Should we start our worship service? Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we thank you for the Sabbath. We thank you for your kind and loving patience toward us. We thank you for the watch care that you give over each of us. We pray, Lord, that you will be our teacher in this life and keep on working with us. We ask always that you be our physician and heal of us of the things that require healing. We invite you to our worship service today. Ask that your angels be present. We ask that the Holy Spirit impress upon us the things that you have given us in Desire of Ages that we need to know. And we just choose you this day as our God, formally on this Sabbath day. We come before you by faith, asking these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just want to thank our website visitors as of January 28, 2012. Website visitors from around the United States, the Ukraine, Germany, the Russian Federation, Poland, France, Japan, Taiwan, Guatemala, and Malawi. Thank you for visiting the website, and if you have any comments or you just want to establish fellowship, please send us an email. I believe we left off in Desire of Ages, page 414, in the second paragraph. I believe that's where we left off. So let's continue in our reading of the chapter, The Foreshadowing of the Cross. In Desire of Ages, page 414, paragraph 2, it says there, quote, "The Savior did not commit the work of the gospel to Peter individually. At a later time, repeating the words that were spoken to Peter, he applied them directly to the church. And the same in substance was spoken also to the 12 as representatives of the body of believers." Here we see a definition of God's true church being a body of believers. There's many definitions. We put them all together. Acts of the Apostles, page 11, paragraph 3, says that the church is faithful souls. Upward Look, page 315, paragraph 5, says the church is not a cathedral. It's not a national establishment. It's not a denomination. It tells us what it's not at first. And then it says that it's the people. It's the people who love God and keep his commandments. And then it goes on to explain that Christ's presence constitutes the church. Without Christ's presence, there can be no Christian church. There can be no true church in the sense of Christianity. This then speaks to the Laodicean condition, because in one notebook leaflets, page 99, and also in one selected message, page 357, God says that the Laodicean church is a Christless church. Christ is not in her midst. So it just makes common sense that Christian Seventh-day Adventists ask the question, is the church I'm going to every Sabbath, is it a Christian Seventh-day Adventist church, or is it a Laodicean church? Which is it? Because since Christ is not in the presence of the Laodicean church, one notebook leaflets, page 99, says, and since the Laodicean church is a Christless church, one selected message, 357, therefore, in the truest sense of the word, the Laodicean church is not Christ's church. It's not a true church at all. It's a deception. And this is what I think people need to understand. They need to ask that question. Am I in a Christian Seventh-day Adventist church, or am I in a Laodicean church? Which is it? And then they need to study the Laodicean message to find out how to determine which church they're in. When you do that after about 20 or 30 years, you come to realize that the best thing in the Laodicean message to tell the believer, whether they're in a Christian Adventist church or in a Laodicean church, is God's counsel regarding the fact that Laodiceans are heathen in Signs of the Times, August 2, 1899. Because the heathen do so many things that Christian Seventh-day Adventists can spiritually discern. Therefore, they should not be deceived and be in a heathen church of the Laodiceans who calls itself a Christian Adventist church. There's no reason to be deceived in that way. But here again we have in Desire of Ages, page 414, another definition of what the church is, a body of believers. And they believe in God with a capital G, obviously. That's what the true church is, a body of believers who believe in God. They do not believe in gods or idols. They oppose such things. When you think about it, a person who believes in gods or idols, or a person who is heathen, doesn't really believe in God. They are not a body of believers. As a matter of fact, all idolaters, because they follow after gods and idols, are also the same thing as an atheist who doesn't believe in God at all. The trouble is, atheists usually, they'll say, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. But an idolater doesn't recognize that they're in idolatry. They don't go around saying, I'm an idolater, I'm in idolatry. An atheist goes around typically saying, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God. Yet an idolater is an atheist. But an idolater doesn't even realize that they are in idolatry or that they are atheists. Idolaters are atheists because in reality they believe in gods or idols. They don't believe in God at all. I find it a conundrum that atheist will say, I'm an atheist. But an idolater, who is also an atheist at the same time, will never realize or admit they are in idolatry unless God's Holy Spirit is working with them, unless they have a love for the truth and His Word, and they read in the Word what idolatry constitutes, and they see that they are in fact in idolatry, and they're honest with themselves and they're honest with God, and they say, I didn't realize I was an idolater. So that's the conundrum. Most often an idolater doesn't even realize they're an idolater. And the last thing they'll ever do is go around and say, I'm an idolater, and because I'm following gods and idols, that also means I'm an atheist. They'd never say that. But when you meet atheists, as I have, I've met atheists, an atheist is most happy to tell you they don't believe in God. They want to try to irritate you, I think, particularly if you're in the ministry. And the atheists that I've met, they look right at you and they say, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God. And my typical reaction is, I'm sorry for you. Maybe someday you'll come to understand who made you. Atheists will admit they're atheists. Idolaters don't even know they're idolaters. Neither one of them, in fact, belongs to the body of believers. An atheist won't even claim to be the church or a member of the church. Whereas idolaters, in their deception, will typically run around and claim to be the true church. Anyway, here we see another definition of what the true church is. It's a body of believers. Let's continue on. It says, if Jesus had delegated any special authority to one of the disciples above the others, we should not find them so often contending as to who should be the greatest. they would have submitted to the wish of their master and honored the one whom he had chosen. Instead of appointing one to be their head, Christ said to the disciples, "Be not ye called rabbi, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." Be ye not called rabbi, in Desire of Ages on page 74, I believe it is. Let me just look back here real quick. It defines what a rabbi really is. 74, 75... 78. It talks about rabbis, and then it says that they're doctors. And that would be like a doctor of religion, a doctor of theology, a doctor of divinity. Christ says, "Be not called rabbi." And today we have all kinds of people running around, and not only are they effectively calling themselves doctors of religion, doctors of ministry, but they run after the first degree, master first. They get a Master of Divinity degree. Then they go on and become a doctor of divinity or a doctor of religion of some type or another. And this is so very simple. Matthew 23, verses 8 and 10. "Be not ye called rabbi, neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ." When you think about it, then, anybody who runs around and gets and studies and gets, you know, where do these degrees come from? They come from Greece. They come from heathenism, from paganism. The Roman Catholic Church, the Pope, developed the degree Master of Divinity. And we have today all kinds of professing Christian Seventh-day Adventists running around doing everything they could possibly do to get a Master of Divinity degree. When you think about that in light of Matthew 23 here, what it says, there is really only one Master of Divinity, and that's God, Christ. Anyone who accepts a Master of Divinity degree is claiming to be Christ. And I wouldn't want to be that person when they get to the judgment and God the Father looks at them and says something to the effect, "I see here you're a Master of Divinity. Haven't you ever read Matthew 23? Didn't I say there, neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ?" The degrees that are addressed in Matthew 23, God says, "Be not called rabbi, be not called master, be not called father." These titles belong to titles of religion. There's only one Master of Divinity, and that's God. And there's only one doctor or rabbi of religion, and that's God. God is very particular here, and he asks us not to accept these titles. And yet so many people run around today and act like Matthew 23 doesn't even exist. Let alone do they bother, if they're professing Seventh-day Adventists, to look up Desire of Ages, page 613. And there in the second paragraph it says, "Neither be ye called master, for one is your master, even Christ." In such plain words, the Savior revealed the selfish ambition that was ever reaching for place and power, displaying a mock humility, while the heart was filled with avarice and envy. And then in the next paragraph it says, "He also reproved the vanity showed in coveting the title of rabbi or master. Such a title, he declared, belonged not to men, but to Christ. Priests, scribes, and rulers, expounders, and administrators of the law were all brethren." Today, fellow church members, we're all brethren, we're all brothers and sisters. And it goes on and says, children of one father. And here's the main sentence. It says, Jesus impressed upon the people that they were to give no man a title of honor, indicating his control of their conscience or their faith. And this is what Matthew 23 addresses. Three different titles that were not to give to men. Rabbi or doctor of religion, some kind of religion. Religion like a doctor of divinity, a doctor of religion. We're not to give those titles to men. We're not to call men father as far as a religious title goes. We're not to call men master as far as a master of divinity goes. It's amazing to me that we have Christian Seventh-day Adventists today who profess to believe in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And many of them, some of them, profess to be masters of divinity. And yet they pay no attention to Matthew 23. They may pay no attention to Desire of Ages, page 613, paragraphs 2 and 3. That it says there, when it talks about the titles, religious titles of master and father and rabbi or doctor, it says again, Jesus impressed upon the people that they would give no man a title of honor, indicating his control of their conscience or their faith. And that's what a title of rabbi or doctor of religion, a title of father as it pertains to a religious title, and a title of master as it would pertain to a religious title, like master of divinity. That's what God is addressing in Matthew 23, and he's simply telling us not to do this. Therefore, when people do this, they have an other God, don't they? They have left the body of believers for an other God, a God or idol of opinion that says they can have titles like rabbi or doctor or father or master. And all these things pertain to religious titles. It's not wrong, and God is not saying that we can't call our paternal parent, the one who gave us life, a parent, father. He's not saying that. That's not a title he's forbidding. He's saying we shouldn't use the title father like the Roman Catholic Church does in referring to their pastors. They call him father. We're not to do that. There's going to be many people who profess to be Christians and Seventh-day Adventists that'll come up short in the judgment when God the Father looks at them and says, I see here that you're a master of divinity. And you profess to be a Christian and a Seventh-day Adventist. Have you not read Matthew 23? Have you not read Desire of Ages 6:13, paragraphs 2 and 3? There is only one master of divinity, and that's God, that's Christ. Then to claim to be a master of divinity is nothing more than a claim to be a false Christ God. There's many people today that are gods, and people are following after them. Their title alone says it. And sometimes they recognize their mistake. And if you ask them, what degree did you get at the seminary? They don't say Master of Divinity degree, because that's too shameful. They say MDiv. It doesn't sound so repugnant to the Christian ear when they say MDiv. But when they say, I'm a master of divinity, doesn't that smack of self-exaltation? Doesn't that smack of a self-inflated false Christ God? Yes, indeed it does, in light of Matthew 23. in light of Desire of Ages 613, paragraphs 2 and 3. It's too bad that there's going to be so many people who don't repent of their titles that they've assumed in life, that mark them as idolaters, because they want such a title as Master of Divinity, and they refuse to repent of it, they're going to lose heaven. They're going to lose their right to eternal life in God's holy city. There be no idolaters there. Revelations 21 and Revelations 22 are very clear on that. And all these masters of divinity should know that. Then why don't they repent of their mistake? We all can make a mistake. Pride gets in the way. Pride will be their downfall. Pride will find them in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone rather than in God's holy city, simply because they refuse to repent of their self-exaltation in daring to call themselves a master of divinity. Anyway, again, let's read here. It says, instead of appointing one to be their head, Christ said to the disciples, and he's saying it to us today as his disciples, be ye not called rabbi or doctor of religion, neither be ye called masters or some type of master of religion, a religious title that has the word master. For one is your master, even Christ. You see here, Christ is very plain to show that those who claim such titles are claiming to be God. The head of every man is Christ. God, who put all things under the Savior's feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Ephesians 1 verses 22 and 23. The church, and that's the concept of the true church, not a counterfeit, not a fraud like the Laodicean church is, but here it's talking about the true church. Laodiceans and the heathen church of the Laodiceans will typically refer to themselves as the church, as if there were no other. But that's not what it's talking about here. It's talking about the true church when it says the church is built upon Christ as its foundation. That means the true church. That's not the Laodicean church again. Remember, it's a Christless church, 1 Selected Message 357. That's what God of Heaven says about the Laodicean church. Christ is not in her midst, 1 Notebook Leaflets, page 99. So that's not the true church. And when Laodiceans refer to their church as being the church, they are promoting a fraud. They are promoting a fraudulent thing. They're bearing false witness. They don't even know what the church is, because Christ has to be in it, or it isn't the true church by any means. Here again then it says, the church is built upon Christ as its foundation. It is to obey Christ as its head. It is not to depend upon man or to be controlled by man. Many claim that a position of trust in the church gives them authority to dictate what other men shall believe and what they shall do. Here we see a misunderstanding of authority and authoritarianism. People who claim because they have a position in the church gives them authority, what they're really claiming is authoritarianism. Again, it says, many claim that a position of trust in the church gives them authority to dictate, want number one, what other men shall believe, and number two, what they shall do. This claim God does not sanction. The Savior declares, all ye are brethren. All are exposed to temptation and are liable to error. Upon no finite being can we depend for guidance. The rock of faith, in other words, Christ, is the living presence of Christ in the church. Upon this, the weakest may depend, and those who think themselves the strongest will prove to be the weakest, unless they make Christ their efficiency. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and marketh flesh his arm. The Lord is the rock, his work is perfect. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Jeremiah 17, verse 5, Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, and Psalms chapter 2, verse 12. Again, then, that's the problem with the Laodicean church. It's a Christless church. So who is the head? Man stands in the place of Christ in the Laodicean church. And you won't find that out until you realize that the Laodicean church is heathen. In other words, it's in idolatry, because all heathenism is synonymous with idolatry. And when you study what God has to say about idolatry, and like in Signs of the Times, May 6, 1880, or One Signs of the Times, page 154, column 2, paragraph 15, excuse me, there it defines idolatry for us. It says, again, the Lord seeks to guard his people against idolatry, making to themselves images to represent God. Very simple, isn't it? And when you present that then to people who profess to be Christian Seventh-day Adventists, but in reality they're heathen Laodiceans, you'll come to see that they are not the body of believers. You'll come to see that in their idolatry, in their making images to represent God, they're following after highly visible idols or highly visible gods or their images that they've made to represent God. And they put these things ahead of God and His Word. And instead of following God and His Word, they will gladly follow man who presents some sophistry, some cunningly devised, plausible-sounding lie to do away with God's counsel regarding idolatry. Again, Laodiceans typically do not have God as their head. Their head is man. And you'll see this when you put them to the test to try to get them to repent or to walk away from their idolatry or their heathenism or their making images to represent God. The vast majority of them then will show you that their real head is man and not God at all. May God bless those that are the exception and see in God's Word such things like in Signs of the Times, June 2nd, 1881, or One Signs of the Times, page 231, column 2, paragraph 3, where it says simply, quote, in imitation of the gods of the heathen, images were made to represent Jehovah, and thus idolatry spread like a plague throughout the land, end quote. So what's idolatry? When people make images to represent Jehovah. And how does God describe this, besides calling it idolatry? He calls it a plague that is spread throughout the land. Very simple, isn't it? What a tragedy it is that we have so many heathen Laodiceans in these last days claiming to be Christian Seventh-day Adventists, promoting the fraud that they believe in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. And yet, when you give them such simple quotations from the spirit of prophecy, They show that they are not of the body of believers. They show, in fact, that they are idolaters or atheists. They don't believe in God. They believe in highly visible gods and or highly visible idols and or highly visible images that they've made to represent God, and or they believe in idolatry. Blessed are those that put their trust in God and not in man. And so difficult nowadays, because the majority are following after man while claiming to follow God. The Word of God makes this all very plain. Continuing on, it says, after Peter's confession, Jesus charged the disciples to tell no man that he was the Christ. This charge was given because of the determined opposition of the scribes and Pharisees. History is repeating today. The scribes would be those authors that are approved by the Pharisees, who promote Phariseeism and promote the heathen church of the Laodiceans. And remember, the Pharisees that it's talking about here were heathen Laodicean Pharisees. They weren't just Pharisees. They were heathen, and they were Laodicean, and they were Pharisees. What they made them Pharisees was that they promoted man's ideas and man's precepts in the place of God's precepts. And God said of these Pharisees in his day and in our day that they were also Laodicean and heathen. Desire of Ages, page 28, paragraph 1. Desire of Ages, page 29, paragraph 2. Page 35, paragraph 3 to 36, paragraph 3. Page 258, paragraph 1. Page 280, paragraph 3. Page 611, paragraph 3 to 612, paragraph 1. Desire of Ages 540, paragraph 3, and the first two sentences there. Desire of Ages 733, paragraph 3, and Desire of Ages, page 737, paragraph 5 to 738, paragraph 1. And we could go on. But those pages show that history is repeating. And when Christ was talking about the Pharisees, he was talking about heathen Laodicean Pharisees. And that history is repeating. The vast majority of professing Adventists today are in reality openly Sabbath polluting and or openly idolatrous and or openly heathen Laodicean Pharisees, by definition. That's why God warns us, I believe, in one selected message, page 122, paragraph 3, our greatest fear is from within rather than from without. Again, it says here, this charge was given because of the determined opposition of the scribes and the Pharisees. Christ told his disciples to tell no man that he was the Christ. And the charge was given because of the determined opposition of the scribes and the Pharisees. And that determined opposition against Christ has not changed in regards to the modern day openly heathen Laodicean Pharisees and their approved authors, or scribes, if you will. We should expect, when we present Christ to them, we will see a determined opposition. History is repeating. Continuing on, it says, more than this, the people, and even the disciples had so false a conception of the Messiah that a public announcement of him would give them no true idea of his character or his work. Today we fight that false or fraudulent conception of God, don't we? God's comments regarding his opposition against heathenism or idolatry, as found in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 306, paragraph 1, shows the fight that we have to restore a right conception of God. There it tells us that the heathen or heathen nations attempt to represent the Eternal One by material objects. And it also tells us the attempt to represent the Eternal One by material objects lowers man's conception of God. So you see, today history is repeating. Those who will follow after Christ still have to do warfare against a false conception of the Messiah. For example, so many people think they can represent Christ today by an image, by material objects. They gather together material objects, and they think they can represent Christ in that way. They make an image of God. Is that image omnipresent? No. Is it omnipotent? No. Is it omniscient? No. Does it love anything? No. Does it forgive anything? No. Does it feel anything? No. And it's forever dead. And they say that this can represent the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, forever living, infinitely loving, infinitely forgiving, infinitely feeling, and eternal Christ. Anyone who makes an image of Christ has a false conception of the Messiah. Today we are still fighting that, aren't we? And yet, if we just read Patriarchs and Prophets, page 306, paragraph 1, God's own comment against heathenism or idolatry, everything would change if we take it to heart. The heathen, and that would include heathen Laodiceans, Signs of the Times, August 2, 1899, attempt to represent the Eternal One by material objects. There God tells us, he tells Christian Seventh-day Adventists how to recognize all heathen. All heathen will attempt to represent the Eternal One or God by material objects. And all statues, pictures, or images that are made to represent God are made out of some kind of material objects. And it also tells us there what heaven says in regards to the second commandment. The comment is, the attempt to represent the Eternal One by material objects lowers man's conception of God. On just one issue alone, those material objects are forever dead, and yet man gathers them all together and makes an image, and they say, this represents God. That forever dead image cannot possibly represent the forever living God. And anyone who thinks that it can has a false conception of God. There's a vast difference between Christian Seventh-day Adventists and heathen Laodiceans. And that difference will be made abundantly clear in the day of God by the destination of those two parties. One to God's holy city, and the other to the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. And yet today people think that there's no difference between Christian Seventh-day Adventists and heathen Laodiceans. The Christian Seventh-day Adventist promotes a true conception of God by speaking against idolatry or attempting to represent God by images or material objects. The heathen Laodicean promotes a false conception of God and the Messiah by thinking they can represent God, the Eternal One, by material objects. History is repeating. The vast majority of people, just as in Christ's day, have a false conception of the Messiah. And it is the duty of Christian Seventh-day Adventists to speak about the things that I've just spoken about, to try to get people to understand that when they promote a forever dead image of the Messiah, that image is forever dead and the Messiah is forever living. When they promote such an image, they give open evidence that they have a false conception of the Messiah entirely. No image that man can make can represent the Messiah. And anybody who thinks they can do that does not know God. They are not of the body of believers. No matter how much they boast of being the church, the church, the church, they are not of the body of believers. Again, here it says, more than this, the people and even the disciples had so false a conception of the Messiah that a public announcement of him would give them no true idea of his character or his work. But day by day, he was revealing himself to them as the Savior. And thus he desired to give them a true conception of him as the Messiah. Let's stop here for today, and we'll continue on next week in our discussion in the chapter, The Foreshadowing of the Cross. Let's kneel for the close of our worship service today. Father, we thank you for the privilege of opening the testimony of Jesus, considering both from the writings of Ellen White and the Bible, the things that you'd have us understand. We marvel today at so many who are calling themselves doctor or rabbi of religion, father, title of religion, master of divinity, some other title of religion. When you have Matthew 23 and Desire of Ages, page 613, paragraphs 2 and 3, readily available to anyone who professes to be a Christian and a Seventh-day Adventist. We thank you for pointing out these situations of the great number of false Christ gods today who have masters of divinity degrees. Help us not to be discouraged at the vastness of the fraud going on in these last days, but help us to be able to speak a word in season to those who need it, to step away from such religious titles that we should not assume or claim ourselves. Then again, Lord, we think of your word to us in Jeremiah 30 and verse 17. And this is a type of healing that we need, a healing to understand your teachings to your disciples and the titles that they're not to assume. I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord. We're so grateful that you have given us. I am particularly, personally grateful that you taught me this at a time in my life when I was pursuing a Master of Divinity degree, until finally I came to understand this is something I definitely did not want, and I stopped my pursuit of this idolatry. You healed me of that wound. And I'm so thankful to you for it. I pray, Lord, that you will fulfill this promise of Jeremiah 30 and verse 17 to each of us within the home church. Also, we ask especially that you consider fulfilling this promise against those who despitefully use us, those who that we would have to say are your enemy and my enemy. We also ask that you fulfill Jeremiah 30 and verse 17 to our neighbors about us. We know that you're a God that does not want people to suffer. And if it be your will, we ask that you fulfill this promise to those who don't even know you and yet are around about us as our neighbors. If it be your will. Above all, we ask this. May your will be done in our life, in the lives of our loved ones, in the lives of our enemies, in the lives of the neighbors around about us. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Thank you for coming to worship today. Happy Sabbath. Bye for now.